Amen. Judges chapter 7, the Bible reads in verse number 1, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Mori in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." So to bring you up to speed in the story, of course, in chapter 6, we were introduced to Gideon, and we saw some good attributes about him. He's very humble. He believed in the power of God. He's relying on the Lord's strength. But he also had a lot of doubts, and he was a little bit unsure of himself, lacked a little bit of faith, was a little bit fearful. So he's a really human character that we could relate to, because all of us are the same way. You know, we have doubts and we're fearful at times, and we have our strengths and our weaknesses. And so Gideon's a very relatable character. His name was changed to Jerubbaal because he threw down the altar of Baal. So his dad gave him that name, although we don't really use it that much typically when we're talking about Gideon. So they go out to fight against the Midianites. And if you remember, the Midianites are this innumerable multitude. Their camels are without number. The humans are without number. It's just this incredible army. And Gideon only has 32,000 troops, which sounds like a lot, but against this innumerable multitude, it's nothing. But then God still says to Gideon, you have too many people with you. And so I don't want people to think that you won because you just had 32,000 really good troops. So what God wants to do is whittle this down to a smaller number, because he wants the odds to just seem unbeatable, you know, that there's no way that the Israelites could beat the Midianites in their own strength. So he wants it to just be this ridiculous number. Eventually he's going to whittle them down to only 300 people and say, okay, yeah, this is the right amount, which doesn't make any sense humanly speaking, but this way God gets all the glory, because humanly speaking, it's a suicide mission. It's crazy to go against this huge multitude with only 300 guys. But one of the things that we can learn from this is that, you know, we as human beings, we think everything is just about how many people you can have on your side, how popular you are, how big of a church you go to. But God is more interested in quality than quantity. I mean, think about it. Churches that run thousands of people, but if everybody's just kind of showing up and enjoying the show, and they're not really serious about serving God, they're not really doing any soul winning, they're just kind of there to listen to the music and listen to a 20-minute little feel-good sermon, you know, is that really going to accomplish as much as a church of 200, 300, 400 people that's actually zealous, fired up, people are reading their Bibles, people are serious about the things of God, they're knocking doors, they're winning souls to Christ? That's what it's about. So God is not limited whether he saves by many or by few. And so we don't want to think about it the way that man thinks about it, and think that, well, it's all about just having thousands of people. And look, we could get thousands of people to come to our church if we bring in a rock band. We could get thousands of people to show up if we start sugarcoating the message and watering things down and not preaching anything that will offend people and becoming seeker sensitive. Maybe we can get rid of the Baptist out of the name and just call it Faithful Word Community Church. And I'm sure that we could get more people to show up, but they wouldn't really be people that are zealous and interested in serving God. It would be a lot of people that are just looking for somewhere to warm a chair on Sundays and check off, hey, I went to church. That's not what we're interested in. We're not just interested in assembling the biggest crowd we can assemble. We're interested in assembling a group of people that are zealous and peculiar people, zealous of good works. We want quality, not quantity. Now, ideally, we'd have both, but if we have to choose, we'll choose quality any day of the week. You know, we want to be a called-out assembly. We want to be different. We don't want to just be just like the world. What's the point of even having church? You know, the whole point of having a church is to be different, you know, to go to a place where you can assemble with like-minded believers who actually believe the same way. What would be the point of going to church if people all have different views on salvation? They all have different views on who God is. They all have different views on the inspiration of the Bible. It's like, what do we even have in common at that point? We might as well just go to a sporting event or something and just start hanging out with whoever. The whole point of church is to get together and have a group of people where we have something in common, you know, where we all believe the basic truths of the Word of God. We all believe the fundamentals of the faith. And so don't judge the church by the size of the church necessarily, although obviously size does matter, and we do want to grow, we do want to multiply, but you don't want that to just be the sole criterion of what makes a good church. Just, well, is it big? Is it small? And some people will even do the opposite. They think every big church is bad. Well, no, because there are big churches that could be good. And so it really has nothing to do with it. Because you can have a big church where, you know, God willing, our church one day will be much bigger than it is now. It's already bigger than average, but someday, God willing, we'd be even larger. And maybe we'll run 1,000 someday. Why not? But it's about having the right people. And what I mean by that, I'm not saying we're some kind of an elite group here. Obviously, everybody's welcome. But what I'm saying is we want it to be people who are actually interested in hearing real biblical preaching. They actually want to grow in the faith, not to just come for an entertainment, and they're not serious about living for God. So the Bible says in verse 3, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So you can imagine how Gideon feels. Gideon feels like, okay, God wants to thin things down a little bit. No problem. If anybody's scared, go home. He wakes up the next morning, 22,000 people are gone. Basically, two-thirds of the force is gone. But he's still thinking, okay, I've got 10,000 people. But then God says, no, you've still got too many. It's like, what in the world? Now, go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Just a few pages back to the left in your Bible. Deuteronomy 20. Because in reality, even though we only see Gideon doing this in a special situation where God specifically tells him to do this, in fact, in the law of God, they were supposed to do this every single time they went to battle. Look what the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 20, Deuteronomy. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be when you come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. Now, do you see how repetitive this is? It's very repetitive. In verse 1, he said, be not afraid. In verse 3, he says, fear not, let not your hearts faint. Do not tremble, neither be terrified. So, you know, five different ways he's telling them, don't be scared, don't be scared, don't be afraid, don't fear, don't be afraid. He's just hammering this, right? Look what the Bible says in verse 4, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. What man is there that hath betrothed the wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. But look at verse 8. This is the key. This is a ritual they're supposed to go through every time they go to battle. And the officers shall speak further unto the people and say, they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. So the Bible's teaching us here that they're supposed to first preach to them why they shouldn't be afraid, all the reasons why fearing the enemy makes no sense and that God's going to be with them. Don't be afraid. But then he says, look, if you're afraid, go home. And the reason why they want the scared people to go home is because fear is contagious and it will spread to other people. Now, here's what you have to understand about this type of ancient warfare. And really, this kind of warfare carried over into pretty modern times. Obviously, today we're in a whole other era of technology. But the way that battle would work is that the troops would be organized in formations, and they would not want to break rank because they would form a wall of troops, or sort of like a phalanx type of an attack. And they don't want someone breaking ranks because then it could throw off the whole system, it could throw off the whole strategy. So also, it's going to have a psychological effect on you. If you're shoulder to shoulder with the next guy and he just turns around and runs away, it's like, whoa, what in the world? Are we losing? Are we supposed to retreat? Are we about to get slaughtered? What's happening? So you don't want to have scared people breaking ranks because it could throw the whole army into chaos where every man for himself is just running in a bunch of different directions. And, you know, I'm not an expert on military strategy or anything, but even if you just understand the basics of warfare, especially at that time, you know that the last thing you want is people just cutting and running in the middle of the battle. And you don't even want the next guy to you to be shaking and scared and trembling and acting weird and, you know, kissing a religious object or, you know, rubbing a good luck charm or something. It's not the right atmosphere. Okay, you want boldness. And you don't want the guy next to you getting scared, and then he makes you scared. Because we as human beings, we're empathetic. And so we tend to feel what the people around us feel. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they start crying and then you start crying? Or they start laughing, you start laughing. It's like automatic. They scratch their head, you scratch your head. We mirror the people around us. And so fear is contagious. Now, let me make a spiritual application about this for today in 2020, because we're not in a physical battle. We're not arranged in formation against some kind of an enemy with weapons and with chariots and horses. But we're in a spiritual battle today. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So he's saying we do wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we do fight today. The Bible tells us fight the good fight of faith. We do have a battle before us, but it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. And we don't want people acting scared, making the hearts of the people around them faint. Now, let me give you an example. You know, our church is not in a battle at this moment, but our church goes through battles from time to time. But an example right now is a good friend of ours is going through a battle right now, Brother Bruce Mejia, out in Los Angeles. And he's out there right now with a huge battle on his hands where just all of the forces of hell have targeted him, and they're trying to make him quit or stop, or trying to make the people in his church become faint-hearted and fear and tremble and flee. And they need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. Because the Bible says we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we will stand in the evil day. Yep, that's right. That's what they're going through right now, the evil day. And just to explain to you specifically what's going on is you've got a bunch of homos, you get a bunch of filthy sodomites that are out there demanding that he leave town and stop preaching because he's preaching the word of God. And let me tell you something, they ought to be telling all the Baptist preachers to get out of town, but the problem is 99% of Baptist preachers in America today don't have the guts to preach what needs to be preached. They don't have the guts to fight the real battle. They're all scared. They're all running away. And so you're left with the 300. You know, you got the 22,000 Baptist pastors, you know, that just want to go home. And they're too scared to stand up for what's right. And we literally have in excess of 22,000 Baptist preachers in America who are afraid to rip on this subject of the sodomites because it's not politically correct. It's not acceptable. You know what? It's what the Bible says. Amen. The Bible's crystal clear about it. You know, our other good friend, Brother Jonathan Shelley, is coming out with a documentary on the 25th called The Sodomite Deception. I don't think it's going to be on YouTube because YouTube's going to censor it because it's too real, it's too true, it's too biblical. So it's going to be on all these other alternative platforms, so good luck finding it. I think there's a website for it, but I'm sure if you Google Sodomite Deception, you're going to find it on one of these video platforms. But, you know, what great timing to come out with this, because today Christians have totally dropped the ball on this issue, and now our country is turning into a stinking Sodom and Gomorrah. And I couldn't even believe it. Yesterday, I see in the news that, you know, Biden has already appointed some filthy transvestite in his cabinet. He doesn't belong in the cabinet. He belongs in the closet. Some filthy pervert, some drag queen. And this is what blows me away. He appoints this guy as a secretary of health. Hey, idiot. It's the most unhealthy demographic that exists.
That's right. Preach it.
These homosexuals have a life expectancy like 20 years shorter than normal people.
Right.
They didn't teach you that during Red Ribbon Week when they're telling you don't smoke cigarettes, don't drink, don't do drugs, you're going to shorten your life. They forgot to tell you, hey, don't be a faggot or you're going to die 20 years early. You say, oh, I can't believe what you said. Oh, you stumble into the wrong church? Well, then you know what? Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. Because let me tell you something. The Bible's going to be preached here. And the Bible says that if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's the word of God. That's what God said. You say, preach the New Testament. Hey, the New Testament says, they which commit such things are worthy of death. Yeah. Romans chapter 1, verse 32.
Right.
Men with men working that which is unseemly. Men burning in lust one toward another. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's the New Testament, my friend. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament, it's an abomination, it's filthy, it's wicked, and AIDS is the judgment of God. Not just on homos, but on the society that tolerates homos. That's why even non-homos get AIDS. Because you have these filthy people around, these AIDS dispensers, going around spreading their filth and disgusting death style, and you're going to put, look, folks, it's a government website that I want you to check out, my friend. It's called AIDS.gov. This is not a right-wing website. This is the government's own website, AIDS.gov. Or you can go to CDC.gov and do the math. And, I don't know how well you did in math back when you were in school. But if you have a few math skills to bring to bear and you read CDC.gov and AIDS.gov and you crunch the numbers, you'll find out that homosexual men are 50 times more likely to get AIDS this year than straight men. 50 times more likely to get AIDS. Go look it up. It's right there, not on a radical right-wing website, but on the government's own website. Now, why is that? Because they just, two men love each other? Or because they're going out having anonymous encounters with hundreds of people? And that's why they're 50 times more likely to get that disease. Okay, that's the fact.
Yep.
That is as plain as the nose on your face if you care to look. Or you could just believe what the Bible said. I don't even need AIDS.gov. I don't need CDC.gov. The Bible told me that they're, quote, filthy.
Yep.
I'm done.
Yep.
Dogs. Enough said. Reprobate. I get it. But you know, some people that are a little bit dense, a little slow, a little bit of a learning disability, they might need to hang out on that government website for a while and figure out the numbers and figure out the math and then ask yourself why. And you know, I've asked that question to hundreds of people. So why? Why is this? Why are they 50 times? Well, I don't know. They couldn't even think of any answer. They don't know. Nobody knows. It's the biggest mystery in the world. Unless you actually believe the Bible and you know that they go after strange flesh.
Right.
They go after that which is foreign to them. They're constantly looking for someone new. They're constantly having anonymous encounters. They're disgusting. They're filthy. They're wicked. And you know, you think, and you say, well, aren't you embarrassed when you get attacked for these things? You know what? Why would I be embarrassed for being a normal, straight, born-again child of God? Oh, I'm so embarrassed. Are you that preacher? You better know I'm that preacher.
Amen.
And you know what? If you're one of these scaredy cats that doesn't want to claim the name of Christ, that doesn't want to be known as a Bible-believing Christian, that wants to just fit in and get along with everybody and put your rubber stamp on every filthy thing that comes down the pike, well, then you know what? You're the type of person that would get sent home from the battle. And let me tell you something. The reason why I'm not interested in just packing people in here, regardless of what they believe, is that what happens when there's a battle? Like I said, we're not in a battle right now. But what when the battle comes? You think I want when the battle comes, do you really think I want half the church to be like, well, I don't know, I mean, maybe, you know, and siding with homos when the battle happens here? Hey, when the battle happens here, I want 90 to 95% of the people to stand in the strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and a few scaredy cats to leave, and a few queer baits and fag hags to sympathize with them. But, you know, I don't want it to be some big mass exodus, because that's discouraging. So you know what? I'd rather just have a church that actually understands the Bible, believes the Bible, knows the Bible, and then when the battle comes, most of them are going to stand up and do what's right. And, you know, we've got friends here from Verity Baptist Church tonight. You know, they had a major battle, probably the biggest battle that any of our churches have had, myself included. Back in 2016, I think Pastor Jimenez was probably under more of an attack than even Pastor Shelley has been, or Pastor Mejia, or myself, or you know, others. I mean, Pastor Berzins, I mean, he got attacked. You know, they all got attacked. But I'm telling you, Pastor Jimenez, he got attacked big time. And you know what? A lot of people left the church at that time. There were people who quit. But thankfully, the vast majority of the people stood strong and they stood with him. Well, here's the thing about that is that, you know, what if like 75% of the church would have just left? And then you show up on Sunday morning and there's only like 50 people, you know, you went from 200 to 50 overnight. People would start feeling weird and kind of having a weird attitude and maybe second guessing themselves and having doubts and fears. You know, it was good that the majority of the church was there to stand strong and be counted and go through that trial. And of course, they made it through the trial, and you know, they're thriving, and the church is going great. Right, guys? Going good? All right. So Pastor Mejia right now is in the thick of this, though. He's going through this right now. And you know what? I pray that his members would be able to endure.
Amen.
That's my prayer for them. Because let me tell you exactly what he's going through. You know, the sodomites have come to his church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and he doesn't have a parking lot like we do, so there's not like a DMZ. It's just like the sodomites are just on his doorstep because he's on a public street. So they're just out there. They're using megaphones. He's trying to preach, and the sound is coming through the wall, distracting. They're blasting heavy metal music. They're yelling all their queer slogans and everything like that. And, you know, he's trying to have church. He's trying to serve God, and they're out there harassing them. And then they say, we're going to be back tonight, and we're coming back Thursday night, so that, you know, they're going to be there supposedly tomorrow night even. You know, Pastor Berzin's going to be a guest preacher tomorrow night, and they're going to be there tomorrow night. But from what I heard, they had a record-breaking attendance on Sunday morning, even though everybody knew this was going to be going on. They broke the record. They had a packed house on Sunday morning, and, you know, everything's going forward. Now the sodomites have said that they're going to have a drag queen contest in front of his church on Sunday morning. They're going to bring that filth, and so the church is going to be literally blindfolding the children as they walk them into the church house so that they don't have to look at that filth and smut. And you said, well, these people aren't hurting anybody. You know what? If I have to look at their filthy mug, I'm hurt.
Amen.
You've like molested my eyeballs with your faggoty self. With your, and this transvestite. And you know what? May Biden and that transvestite both rot in hell.
Amen.
That freaking transvestite, filthy animal. And he's going to make it the health secretary, what, to tell us how to all get AIDS and die?
What a joke.
It's almost like a parody. Like, you can't even make this stuff up. It's like if you were sitting down and just making and people would say, it's too unrealistic. The story that you're making up, the book that you're writing, the movie that you made, it's too unrealistic. Nobody will believe that in the midst of a pandemic of coronavirus, we're going to put a transvestite, a man in drag, because people are really going to take his health recommendations seriously. I mean, it may, it's going to make any normal person want to just disobey everything that the government says about health. Yeah. It's like, I'm not going to obey that faggot, right?
Yeah.
I mean, does that just make you, Biden's going to bring the country together. By putting a dude in drag as the health secretary, that's what we need. That'll get us through coronavirus. That'll get people to put on a mask. Put a mask on him, but make it a ski mask so I don't have to look at him.
Amen.
Put him in a monster mask. It'd still be more attractive. It's disgusting.
Amen.
And you know what? If you're offended right now, then just take a hike, all right? Because I don't need fag hags and queer baits around me. I'm sick of it. Okay? Because I get enough of that out in the world, out in Libtardia, I get enough of that junk. So, you know, when I go to church, I want to actually be with people that have a brain in their head and that understand that these people are pedophiles.
Right.
That's why they want to expose all this filth to kids and have their drag queen story time and everything else. And you know what? It makes me sick when Christians won't stand up for a man like Bruce Mejia right now and back him up. And I don't even care if you disagree with Pastor Bruce Mejia just a little bit or something. So what? He's the man of God. He's a Bible-believing Christian. He's our brother in Christ. And let me just go on the record. I agree with him 100%. But let me tell you something. Even if you didn't agree exactly with him, you know what? Are you going to stand with the drag queen freaks that want to corrupt our children? Or are you going to stand with the man of God?
Amen.
It's an easy decision. It's a piece of cake. And they're going to come out there and want to defile everybody with their drag queen a parade this Sunday. And let me tell you something, you know, God's people need to endure. You know, and thankfully, we've never had anything like that happen here. And we're probably never going to, because, you know, they never protest us anymore, because they realized that we were just beating them so bad and winning so much. They literally held a press conference and said, we're not going to protest Pastor Anderson more. We're not going to put him on the news anymore because we're just making him more popular. This guy thrives on this. That's what they said about me. He loves it. He thrives on it, and we're just making him more popular. And I'm just like, you got it right. I do thrive on it. You know what? It keeps me fired up when I'm under attack. And so, you know, just pray for God's people to stand.
Amen.
Because, folks, there are so few churches that will stand up and say what needs to be said. Today, I'm considered an insane person for preaching these things, but 50 years ago, you would have been insane not to believe what I'm saying right now. Everything I've said in the sermon, you would have been insane if you didn't believe it.
Right.
Okay, that's what's happening in our country. Some of you that are young, you may not understand that actually America used to be a normal place. And that this is all very new. It's extremely new. And that's one of the things I appreciate about that documentary that's coming out, is that it highlights that. It shows the historical view of our country on this and when things changed and how they changed and so forth. So stand with Pastor Mejia.
Amen.
Pray for Pastor Mejia. Pray for his church members that they would not wimp out at a time like this, but that they would stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and stand with the man of God against the queer hordes. Okay. And you know what? The only good thing about Biden coming out with this transvestite health secretary is that hopefully it'll wake people up.
Amen.
Because Christians have totally failed on this issue. They've totally given in on it. They're telling us, oh, we need to bring these people into the church and welcome them and bring, you know, people like Paul Chappell, who wants to bring transvestites into the church, who says that we need to treat them with dignity and respect, and no one should be mean to them. You know what? People, these guys are on the wrong side of history.
Right.
Let me put it that way.
Yep.
Because you know what? That's all fine and dandy in theory. Like, yeah, you know, let's just love the queers and bring them in. But you know what? When people actually start showing up to church with their families and there's dudes in drag there, you know what they're going to do? They're going to get in the car and they're going to put it in reverse and say, all right, type in Faithful Word into the GPS. Type Verity into the GPS. Type First Works into the GPS. That's what they're going to do. Because, you know, all these little bleeding heart, fake phonies who just, oh, they just love the sodomites and they just love queers and they just love them. You know what? Once they actually are confronted with these freaks in the flesh in their church, they're not going to want to go there. They're going to be like, nope. Because it's all fine and dandy when it's a theory until they're actually sitting there. Any normal person is freaked out by that. And if you're not freaked out by that, you're not a normal person. Let's get back to Judges chapter 7. But you know what? It's important to me to bring that up because of Pastor Mejia. He's in the fight right now. And you know what? If you're scared, shut up. And you know what? If we're ever in a fight and you're scared and you're having doubts, you know what? Why don't you keep that to yourself? And don't go around like, oh, I don't know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to our church? What are they going to do? I'm scared. What if we get sued? What if we lose? Yeah. Hey, you know what? If you're having those kind of thoughts, just keep that to yourself. Yeah. I don't want to hear it. And you know, it's normal for people to have fear and doubt, and maybe they're nervous or scared or, oh, I don't want to be on the evening news, you know, or whatever. But you know what? Why don't you just keep that to yourself? Because if you have nothing nice to say, then don't say anything at all. So if you're not going to back up the man of God during a fight, if you're not going to stand against the filthiest perverts in America, then just keep your stupid mouth shut. Amen. And don't make the people around you fearful and scared, because what is the Bible teaching us here? Fear is contagious. Fear spreads. That's why all these pastors, they're all hiding, because they're all friends with each other. Yep. They're all buddies. But isn't it interesting how me and all my buddies, we're not scared. Amen. Me and all my buddies, we're all taking the bull by the horns, and we're all fighting this. We're all screaming it from the housetops. You know, why? Because we are an influence on one another. Mm-hmm. We are greater than the sum of our parts. When we, as iron sharpens iron, can bolster each other, encourage each other, strengthen each other, and then we can stand. But what we have today are the rest of the Baptist pastors, and they're all just encouraging each other in their scaredness. Like, well, if Paul Chappell's wimping out on this, I guess it's okay for me to wimp out too, since he's the big pope of California, Independent Fundamental Baptist or whatever. You know, and by the way, you know, I believe that when Pastor Jimenez was going through his battle, he didn't have a single pastor in the area back him up. He didn't have a single California pastor on his side. I mean, that's sad. You know, I know, Pastor Bersons was just telling me that when he went through his big battle, that, you know, many pastors were reaching out to him in Georgia and saying, hey, you know, we're with you. We're on your side. But it's pretty sad when, you know, men of God would rather side with perverts.
Yeah.
And then there's this other Verity Baptist Church in Colorado. Yeah. They changed their homepage. We're not that Verity. Yeah. And then they're praising homos on the front of their page. Unbelievable, isn't it? It's like we're living in the Twilight Zone. If you ever talk to me about my preaching against homos, don't ever expect me to be on the defense, because I'm not. I'm not going to get defensive. Why would I? Why would we be shy or embarrassed or defensive? Like, oh, well, you know, I mean, it's like, just put it in your pipe and smoke it. So Judges chapter 7, he says, if you're fearful, go home. You know, that was supposed to be a standing order anyway. Always send home the fearful people, because they're bozos and they don't help anything. They only hinder. So sending home the scared people was reasonable. That was supposed to happen anyway. So he's down to 10,000 guys. But then God just decides to just really make things incredibly imbalanced by sending almost everyone else home too. Okay. And so he says in verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, don't worry, we're going to go through the other verses faster. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, like lapped the water like a dog. Now, this is not the way most people drink water. So this is why 9,700 guys aren't doing it. Right? 9,700 guys. Am I saying that right? 97. Correct me if I make a mistake, please. 9,700 guys are drinking a little more normally. Okay? That, you know, they're putting their hand to their mouth and drinking, right? They're not just, you know. But here's the thing. God, and I don't, you know, I've heard a lot of preachers try to interpret the meaning of this test. I don't know if it has a deeper meaning. If it does, I haven't found the deeper meaning. But I think he just picked something so unlikely that very few guys are going to do it. You know, that's what I take from it. That's why I'm sure that there is a deeper meaning. I don't know what it is. Why does God want to use the lappers? I don't know. The number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And I don't really even understand what that means, because it seems like everybody would be bowing down. And why would you be lapping out of your hand? Are the other guys drinking out of their hand, but they're pouring it into their mouths? So again, this passage has always been a mystery to me. And so I'm not going to pretend to understand what the two drinking styles were. But the guys who lapped the water with their tongue are the opposite. In verse 5, the guy who laps with his tongue as a dog lappeth is the opposite of the one who bows down upon his knees to drink. And the bow down upon their knees guys are the 9,700, and the dog lapping out of the hand guys are the 300. Like I said, I don't know what the significance of that is. But the real significance is that he's got it down to 300 guys. Okay. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. You know, I've heard some people say that, you know, because these guys drank water that way, it was some kind of a test, and they were the best troops. But to me, if he's saving the best troops, it almost kind of defeats the purpose, because the whole point is making it incredibly imbalanced. So I don't think these are necessarily the 300 best guys. They're just 300 guys. But again, you know, it's a little bit of a mystery. And it came to pass the same night, in verse 9, that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with fear of thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. And so let me just make a long story short here. He tells Gideon, look, you're going to win. Just go for it. Take these 300 guys and just, you're going to win. But he says, you know what? If you're still nervous, then just take fear of your servant and just creep in, and you're going to see something. You're going to hear something. And he goes down there and basically he eavesdrops on a guy who's telling his buddy in the tent that he had a dream and he doesn't know what it means. And he tells the dream. And then the guy interprets the dream as, you know what it means? It means that Gideon is going to beat us and they're going to win. So basically he hears this and it's encouraging to him that the enemy is talking like this, even though they have this innumerable multitude. So it's a sign from God. So he goes back, he's excited, he's rejoicing. But again, this shows that even though they sent home the guys that are so scared that they want to leave, everybody's probably a little nervous. Everybody's a little bit fearful. But the difference is that there are some people who are scared and they let the fear decide how they're going to act. And then there are the people who are a little bit scared, but in spite of that, they still fight the battle. They still move forward. You know, you're going to be scared from time to time, but don't act on the fear. Act on the promises of God. that we are more than conquerors, that we will overcome, that we have the victory. So he goes down, he hears this encouraging thing, and then let's jump over to verse 16. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said to them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And by the way, that's good leadership, right? Do what I do, not do as I say, not as I do. And so what they end up doing is they have a trumpet, they have a pitcher, and they have a lamp, which are unlikely weapons. But obviously they cannot confront this host head on, 300 versus, you know, tens of thousands or more. So they put the lamp in the pitcher, and they have the trumpets, and what they do is they surround the enemy, essentially. They break into three groups, and they surround the enemy with this tiny force. And then all at once, they break the pitchers, which is just a way of kind of like flipping on a light out of nowhere, because the lights are hidden until they get there. They break the pitcher, and then they blow the trumpet so that the enemy gets confused, because they just hear from all sides trumpets and just lights coming on from all sides. So they don't know what to do. They don't know where the enemy is. They think they're surrounded. They think it must be some huge army, because just everywhere they look, they just see lights and they hear sound. Well, if you remember, the Midianites are not alone, but they also have the Amalekites and other allies. So there are different nationalities of troops, and so they get confused about who is on their side and who's on the opposing side. So they start basically fighting against each other. They get confused. They don't know who the enemy is. You know, they're everywhere. We're surrounded. Even though it's just 300 guys. And then one of the things that they yell, you know, they shine the light, they blow the trumpet, and then they also scream out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's the rallying cry. And once they get them on the run, so, you know, the enemy ends up retreating. Once the enemy retreats and they get the enemy on the run, then we see that the Bible says in verse 24, Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters of Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and so forth. So notice it says all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together. So the way Gideon essentially wins this battle is, first, he scares them, confuses them, and gets them on the run. And then he's pursuing them with his 300 troops. But then as he's going through the land, he's sending messages to everyone else saying, all right, everybody, we did the hard part. We got them on the run. They've broken ranks. They're fleeing. They're losing. And then everybody else kind of jumps on board and chases after them. So 300 guys don't end up actually just defeating this army by force. 300 guys win the battle and get them on the run without even actually fighting, just by scaring them. And then when they're on the run, then you have a great multitude from Israel that goes after them. And one of the things that we can learn from this is that when one person takes a stand, or when one group of people take a stand, then actually other people will get on board with that. But it takes that first person to step out there and say something and do. You know, I can't even count how many times I've been in a situation where something's wrong, something's bad, and nobody wants to say anything. And then one guy speaks up and says, hey, you know, the emperor's not wearing any clothes, right? And then it's like everybody's like, yeah, me too, same thing. You know, or people are blaspheming God and blaspheming Christ, blaspheming the Word of God. One guy pipes up and says, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible. And then it's like, oh, me too. Yeah, me too. Me too. But somebody's got to be that first person who, against all the odds, takes a stand. You know, and some church has to be that 300 that do what? Shine the light and blow the trumpet. Now, what does this represent? Oh, well, all throughout Scripture, you know, like I said, I can't really help you too much with that water lapping portion, because I'm a little bit confused as to exactly what the two groups were doing or why it matters. Okay. But I can tell you what this means. The light represents the gospel, right? Shining the light of the glorious gospel. Ye are the light of the world. You know, that's something that's big in Scripture, shining the light of the gospel. And the trumpet represents preaching, because all throughout the Bible, that symbolism is used. The Bible says to a preacher, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, because preaching is supposed to get loud. Mm-hmm. It's supposed to be loud and clear. Amen. And that's what a trumpet is. A trumpet is not just loud, because he didn't say, bang the gong, you know. He said, blow the trumpet, because the trumpet is loud, but it's also very clear. It gives a clear signal, a clear note. It's loud and it's clear. And our preaching is supposed to be loud and clear. You know, we shouldn't have to wander out of church wondering, you know, I wonder where Pastor Anderson stands on the issue of homos. I'm not really sure what he believes about that. I wonder how he feels about Biden. I wonder how he feels about that tranny health secretary. Where does he stand on the AIDS epidemic? You know, nobody wonders that. Because I read clear scripture to you. I quoted clear scripture from the Old and New Testament, exactly what the Bible teaches on that issue. And I made it very clear. I don't think anyone's going to walk out of here confused. Right. Now, you might walk out of here upset or hurt or offended, but you're not going to walk out of here confused.
Right.
If you walk out confused, then I've failed. Because I'm trying to be loud and clear. And I'm trying to send a clear signal and teach the Bible clearly. I want you to walk out of here and I want you to know the story of Gideon. And I want you to be able to apply it. And I want you to understand where we stand in regard to our fellow preachers and Christians that are going through persecution right now. Nobody's wondering where we stand. So preaching and shining the light of the gospel. And you know, the gospel, that's when we're out walking up and down the streets just like we were an hour and a half ago, attempting to present the gospel to people, trying to get people saved. And of course, we had one saved out soul winning during that soul winning time. That's shining the light of the gospel. And we also need to blow the trumpet, and we also need to get behind the man of God. It's three elements here. Because notice, some people say, well, I'll never follow any man. Well, okay, so I guess you would have been the guy who yells, the sword of the Lord. That's all I'm going to say. No, it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.
Yeah.
It's the sword of the Lord and of Pastor Mejia. Okay, it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's about preaching the gospel, sounding the trumpet, preaching all the word of God, preaching all the counsel of God, and then getting on board with the man of God and siding with him against the Amalekites and the Midianites. And so those are the elements that we see here. And here's the thing. When you have a man of God, Gideon, and you have a group of people that rally with the man of God, the 300, and you've got soul winning going on, the light that shines, and the light's in an earthen vessel, because we carry the treasure of the gospel in this earthen vessel right here. When the trumpet is sounded of hard preaching, loud and clear preaching, you know what's going to happen? Multitudes will get on board. Multitudes will actually rally. Once you've got the enemy on the run, all of a sudden people come out of the woodwork and want to be your friend. All of a sudden everybody wants to get on your side. Once you've done the heavy lifting, they want to come in, get in on some of the spoil, get in on the victory. Yep, I was there. I was at that bat. And they want to get their hands on the booty. You know, they want to get the swords and the shields and the helmets and the money that the troops are carrying. And so that's what's going on in this story. We see that a small group of people are used by God, but it inspires many. It inspires many. You know, I like the scripture where Paul said, your zeal hath provoked very many. You know, when people see a zealous church, it can inspire them. You know, I hope that Faithful Word Baptist Church inspires other churches to do more soul winning.
Amen.
I hope that Faithful Word Baptist Church inspires other pastors to not be so scared on this homo issue where they feel like they can't say what the Bible actually says.
Right.
And that they have to like adapt with the times. I'm not interested. You know what? If I have to adapt to the times and just kind of, you know, accept the change in culture or whatever, then you know what? I'm just going to go get a different job. I'm going to go back to being an electrician. Because I'd much rather be an electrician where at least male is male and female is female. And if male ain't male and female ain't female, you know, something blows up in your face. You know? I mean, at least when I'm dealing with conduit, at least when my sons are dealing with plumbing, there's only two genders. You know, Isaac, have you ever walked into the supply house and said, like, hey, can I get a transsexual fitting? Can I get a transgender 90? You know what I mean? Can I get a pan-gender 45 fitting? You ever order anything like that? It's all male and female, friend. Okay, do you ever do plumbing and end up just putting two male fittings together and just soldering them together? You ever do anything like that? Just solder together two female endings and just say, oh, that'll work. Get her done. No, you don't do that, do you? Male always goes to female. You know, if I have to get behind the pulpit and look at a bunch of freaks and trannies and queers in the audience, you know, I'd rather just go into a trade where male is male and female is female than to pastor a bunch of queer little sissies. You know what I mean? Folks, I want to pastor until the day I die. I want God to use me to preach his word for as long as possible, humanly. But I'd much rather go get an honest job than to get up here and be a dishonest preacher who doesn't tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth behind the pulpit. How can you even look in the mirror as a man of God that doesn't preach the whole Bible? How can you even live with yourself? You know, why? It's not like it's that cool of a job. There's a lot of other fulfilling jobs you could do. And you know what? This is my favorite job, but only because I'm going to get up and preach everything in the Bible. I wouldn't even know how to do it any other way. I wouldn't even know how to even begin. I don't know. I wouldn't even know how to do it. Folks, we need some Gideons in our country, and we need some men that will follow some Gideons, and we need some people that won't be scared and hide from the battle that's before us today. We're in a spiritual battle today, and you know what? It's an uphill battle for the enemy. We have the high ground. They're fighting an uphill battle because getting people to believe that cabinet member freak is normal, that's an uphill battle. That's a tough sell. That's why Hollywood has to push it so hard. That's why the books and magazines and the radio and the TV, they have to push it so hard because normal people know that it's weird and it's an uphill battle. It would only take a little bit of pushback to slow this thing down and to turn this thing around. But today Christians, even though Christians have multitudes of people who agree with them, you know, the majority of people think this stuff is sick and weird. They're just scared. And then it's just like everybody's at home, everybody's scared, everybody's fleeing. Well, God forbid that those in LA would flee tonight. I pray that they will stand strong in the Lord and in the power of God's might. And I pray that our church would always stand strong. And like I said, we're not going through any kind of a battle right now. But you know what? We will. If we don't go through a battle this year, it'll be next year or the year after. And maybe we're not going to have to deal with protests or media circuses because we've already kind of been there, done that. We did the media circuses. We did the protests. They came, they saw, and we conquered. Okay, and that's over. And they're not coming back. At least that's what they've said. But they are truce breakers and covenant breakers. So who knows? But you know what? If they come back, I'd say bring it on. But we will have other battles. There's always a battle. It's not always the same kind of battle. Sometimes it's a battle for the Trinity. You know, sometimes a battle against the Sodom. I mean, it could be over all manner of things. Whatever the battle is, we need to decide right now that we're going to stand and be counted. You know, that when the battle comes. And, you know, here's a great Bible verse for you. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Okay. Nobody cares how good you are at basketball in your backyard You could be the greatest player on the planet. You know, they want to know how good you are in the big game. Am I right?
Yep.
Nobody cares how well you can hit a punching bag. You know, they want to see you in the ring. Just to use a couple of illustrations of sports. And so, you know, you're so spiritual, aren't you, in the off season? You're so spiritual in your backyard. You're so spiritual on your home turf. You're so spiritual among friendly faces. But let me ask you something. Are you going to be spiritual when surrounded by a hostile crowd? Are you going to be spiritual when persecution comes? Are you going to be spiritual when in a fight? That's what I want to know. Because that really separates the men from the boys. It's pretty easy in a time of peace to talk a big talk. But God expects us to be instant in season and out of season. And not just when it's easy or convenient. And look, I do not envy what that LA church is going through, First Works Baptist Church, because of the fact that, you know, it's a nightmare. Let's just be honest. Having that kind of a freak show outside of the church is a nightmare. But you know what? I'll tell you right now that if it were happening here, I would still stand and be counted, and I wouldn't change anything about my preaching.
Amen.
You know, and I hope that you, if it were here, you know, see, it's good when you can be a third party who's not emotionally involved. Because if you're in the thick of it, sometimes, you know, it's hard to see clearly when you're in the battle. The dust is around you and the smoke, and it's hard to see clearly, right? But when you're up as an observer far away, looking down into the valley, watching the battle take place, everything's real clear, right? So, you know, what we should do is we should take this opportunity to, you know, from 360 miles away or whatever, we can kind of look at what's going on in LA, and you know what? Now's the time to say, you know what? I see what's going on over there. And you know what? Here's what I would do in that situation. I would back up the pastor. I would back up the preacher. I would stand and be counted. I will be in my place. I'll be encouraging the man of God and not be a coward. And for pastors to look at that and say, you know what? Am I willing to pay the price to preach the whole counsel of God, even if it causes me to be surrounded by this angry mob? You know, these are good questions to ask when you're not already in the battle. Because when you're already in the battle, there's too much emotion, there's too much confusion. You know, you got to go into it. And Pastor Mejia, he already knew what he's going to do. That's why he's able to go into it, and he knows, I'm standing. I'm not quitting. He's not wondering, like, is this what the Bible says? He already figured out what the Bible said. He preached what the Bible said, and he already knew that there's no going back. But you know what? There's a job for you to do, too, as a church member. You know, I've got my job as a pastor. You've got your job as a church member. Ladies, you have your job. Children, you have your job. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether his work be right. My staff has a job to do. And we need to all decide that we are not going to be bullied and pushed around by these freaks who want to not only destroy our country, but destroy our own personal way of life and not even let us do what we want and practice our own religion on our own turf in God's house. I mean, if there's one place we should be able to serve God and preach the Bible uncensored, unfiltered, it should be in the house of God on our own turf.
Yep.
But they want to come into our house and tell us how things are going to be. Well, it's not happening.
Yep. Amen.
It's not happening. And the Sodomites have tried to come here before, and you know what we do? We drag them out.
Amen.
Here's what we do. We ask them to leave politely twice, because that's what the police said to do. We politely ask them to leave twice, and then we grab them and we physically hurl them out of this building.
Amen.
And you know what? Bouncers do it in bars every day. This is our turf.
Amen.
We're not going to let a bunch of faggots and dykes and weirdos and freaks and transvestites come in and show our children that filth. It's not happening.
It
will never happen as long as I'm the pastor.
Amen.
If that ever happens, I will step down. If that is ever allowed in this church, I will take my toys and go home, because I am not interested in presiding over that filthy circus. Okay? God's house is sacred. As long as I'm the pastor, we're going to pick them up and throw them out.
Amen.
You say, and you know what? And the police have said that it's legal for us to eject these freaks that come and disrupt our service. But you know what? If the police say it's not legal, I'm going to do it anyway. Or else we're going to stop being a church. Because we will not have queers in this church. We will not have transvestites in this church. It's not going to happen.
Amen.
And if you don't like it, then you go cry about it, you fag-loving idiot. And look, you say, well, you're using some pretty harsh rhetoric up here. Folks, were you there when I told you that the leader of the free world is making a transvestite the health secretary? Were you there? Did you hear me say that? Did you miss that? You should have heard me ranting when I first heard about it in private. This is me after I calmed down for 36 hours. Actually, you shouldn't have heard it. But I'm just telling you, this stuff is serious.
Amen.
And I'm not going to just tiptoe through the tulips about it. It's horrific. It's disgusting. Millions of children are being brainwashed right now. What are they going to do in the school system? You know what their agenda is. You know what their agenda is. It's training kindergartners on trannies and homos and freaks. That's their agenda. But you're mad at me. I'm the bad guy, right? Pastor Anderson's so mean. He's in the flesh. No, you're in the flesh. You're in the flesh because it's the flesh that is targeted by this brainwashing campaign. No spirit-filled man of God in the history of the planet ever loved queers.
Amen.
Ever. That's not the Spirit of God. Why? How could the Holy Spirit lead that when it's contrary to everything that's in this book?
Yep, preach.
No, you're the one that's in the flesh, my friend. You're in the flesh if you want to get along and coexist with these people. You're the one that's in the flesh. I'm following the Word of God. And I'm not going to stop. And so we need to understand that our friend right now is under siege, literally surrounded by perverts, hundreds of perverts coming and defiling children's minds just by even showing them their filthy selves.
Right.
Don't get mad at me. Get mad at them. And you know, the reason I like to preach a sermon like this is to make sure that when I have a battle, I've only got the people with me that want to stand with me.
Yep.
So I'd rather get rid of the bozos now.
Yep.
Get rid of the bozos who don't want to follow the Word of God. They don't want to learn. They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear what God is saying, where He clearly said that they're worthy of death, that they're disgusting, that they're filthy, that they're vile, that they're reprobate, that they're beyond salvation and everything else. I'd rather get rid of the bozos now so that when I'm in a fight, there's not a mass exodus. Instead of having a church split, I'd rather just constantly be splintering. Just a little splinter here and there. That's better than a split, amen?
Amen.
Splinter, not split. We splinter like every week. We splinter monthly. We splinter yearly. But we've never had a major church split.
Amen.
The largest church split in the history of our church wasn't even a split. The biggest exodus was the Trinity-denying phony faction. And it was about 30-some idiots, and it was good riddance, bad rubbish, and we had replaced them within a few weeks.
Right.
You know, but God forbid we would ever split 50-50 or 60-40 or 70-30 or 80-20. You know, that was about a 90-10 split. You know what? It's better that way. You know, it's better to take out the trash every day than to just let the trash accumulate for the whole year and then have to take it all to the dump at once. That's going to be a mess. It's a big job. So, folks, don't be scared. Don't fear. Don't be ashamed of Christ and His words in this wicked and adulterous generation.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for our good friend, Pastor Bruce Mejia, Lord. Lord, strengthen him at this time. Strengthen his flock. Lord, I know that he's able to stand. I know that he's wearing the whole armor of God. But Lord, please help his flock to be strong as well, to stand with the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And Lord God, I just pray that you would please just bless our church. And even as our country goes insane, and as the leadership of our country is completely insane, Republicans and Democrats are both completely insane, accepting of this bizarre filth. Lord, I pray that you would please just allow our church and other godly churches to be an oasis of sanity and righteousness, Lord. Amen. And help us to reach out to a lost and dying world. Help us to keep winning lost souls unto you, Lord. Help us to reach out and go in to the bad neighborhoods and into all neighborhoods and just get as many people saved as we can. Lord, help us to shine the light and blow the trumpet as Gideon's band. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.